Thank you. Good morning, everyone. You can have a seat. Then John will tell you to stand up. So I know we're light today. People will be coming in eventually. And today we talk about, because it's a Break of Bread Sunday, we talk about confession, and particularly it goes along with some of the what we're going to talk about this morning. We're starting our new series on the Beatitudes, and this is where the Lord talks about blessing for various things, and what does that mean? And this will somewhat go in line with what we're talking about today. So either openly or privately to yourselves, I'll start and then I'll close. Just if there's something you would like to confess before the Lord, you can do that in this time. So let's do that. Lord, thank you so much for how you forgive, how you've forgiven us, and how your blood paid for what we have done, are doing, and will do in the future. Lord, I admit, Lord, there's many things that wish I could change, but you have taken care of, and ask that you would help me to change in those areas, and you would be doing that with each one of us this morning. Amen. Thank you so much for your blessing upon us, and we ask you to bless this service this morning as we look to you in all things. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you, music team. Great job, and for Dean leading us in prayer for each other. Welcome to Glen Arbor. I'm Greg Sander, one of the pastors here. And we're finished last week. We finished our stewardship series. That was a great series. And we're starting a new one on the Beatitudes. And this section is really, covering a large section called in Matthew 5 through 7, and it's widely known as the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm sure some of you have heard that before. I would hope that you have heard it before. And it's one of five teachings or discourses that Jesus does that's found in Matthew. And an important point here in this Sermon on the Mount, it's agreed it does not present a way of salvation as much as a way of living or a way of an expectation or what's it really contrasts righteous living with those who are in a godly family already. So he's already setting the stage for what's to come. That is, it looks at, instead of looking at the outer person, it focuses on the inside, which is something that's totally foreign to the people of that time and to us even today. So a little background on this. This is, if it starts in chapter 5, so we're going to look a little bit at chapter 4, just what's happening just before this so we get a background of what's happening. So Jesus has just been baptized, right? And he starts, basically the first thing he says is the same thing that John the Baptist says, which is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we see that that's like exactly what John the Baptist says, and it is an initial message to repent of whatever they're doing. So it's similar to what we're going to focus on today, is he's saying, see your spiritual need and change. See your spiritual need and change. It is the first step. We often, whenever we share the gospel, we'll say this is the first step to salvation, is understanding your spiritual need. I am a sinner that needs forgiveness from a great God. His very next step is, with his first, is selecting his first disciples, starting with verse 18. And by the way, I forgot to mention, so if you're going to want to follow along with a lot of what we're covering, turn to Matthew chapter 4 and 5, and we're really going to hit number 5. So in your electronic Bible or in your, there's Bibles in your pews, you can turn there. So in chapter 4, verse 18, it says, now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and we're going to talk about him in a little bit, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. So in verses as that follow this, and you can look in your Bibles, he then, in verses 21 through 25, he adds James and John, his brother, to his group. This will become important in just a little bit. He continues, says he continues to preach in the synagogues, and he has performed miracles at this point, and he gathers a great multitude of people who begin to follow him. And that's how this section starts, that we're going to really enter into through these next several weeks. And that's how our chapter begins. So here it is. Chapter 5, verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, the disciples came to him, at least the four guys that we just picked in chapter 4. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, well, we're going to stop there. That's where our first beatitude hits. This begins the Sermon on the Mount, and specifically the Beatitudes, also known as the blessings. This same list is also in Luke chapter 6. And it sets forth the idea, something really was new, being a citizen of a kingdom, of Christ's kingdom. So remember, they've never heard anything like this before. They're used to Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees telling them, this is what it takes. You know, you just do these things and you'll be okay. These qualities, though, that we will review over the next several weeks are the opposite of what the world says is cool or needed for success. It's the very opposite. I want to show you a quote. This is by A.W. Tozer. He says, a fairly accurate description of the human race might be furnished to one unacquainted with it by taking the Beatitudes, turning them the wrong side out, and saying, here is your human race. For the exact opposite of the virtues and the Beatitudes are the very qualities which distinguish human life and conduct. That is why the world is always hurting, because it follows its own path instead of the one laid out by God. As we look at these, I want you to, during this time, look a little bit beyond the idea of just the blessing, but your inner condition, because that is what the Beatitudes are directed at. And if you look at Jesus' teaching, they're always looking at the inner condition. That was what Jesus was pointing at, our heart in comparison with our heart in comparison with his, and bringing those two in alignment. We're going to really be talking about these three things as we focus on this really one verse. What is our inner condition, the blessed part, how to know thyself, the poor in spirit part, and to know him, which is the kingdom of heaven part. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would bless this time, use it, that you would help us know you better, that we would be able to come to you poor in spirit, that we would understand what that means, that we would be changed even today by what you have to share with us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. So here's our first verse. We're going to focus on this verse, and we're breaking up into three sections: blessed, poor in spirit, and kingdom of heaven. So let's first, blessed is the first word. So what the first question is, well, what is a beatitude, you might ask? And it comes from the Latin. The word beatitude does not appear in Scripture at all. It's something that this section has been labeled, which is the blessings. And it comes from the Latin word beatitudo, and it was used not only as an abstract term denoting blessedness, but in the secondary concrete sense of a particular declaration, blessedness, and especially as declared from coming from the lips of Jesus Christ. So it really means blessing, God's favor, made happy, content, well off, or fortunate. And the Beatitude specifically is God's favor given with conditions, right? That condition being what's really going on inside. what's really going on inside. So this list describes that inner condition of a follower of Christ and promises them a future blessing. That's what this is talking about. This list is starkly contrast from the belief of that time and even now. That is, what on the outside really matters. Now you might say, no, everyone agrees that, oh, it's really what's on the inside that matters. But we don't act that way, really. This section is speaking directly to the Pharisees and the scribes and his own people, the Jewish people. And he is speaking to us because we believe putting on a show of good behavior leads to blessing. Not putting on that show leads to punishment. It is the belief that our acts or works are what God really rewards. We believe that. A failure to act in this certain way brings punishment. And I know there are people in the world that believe this. I was talking to someone at work, and her name is Samima. She is a Muslim. And she had something, this wasn't exactly what she had, but I was kind of surprised to see it. I've known her for 20 years. I've worked with her on and off 20 years, different companies. I just got her hired at my company. Whether that's a blessing for her, I don't know. But she's there. And so I saw this, or something like it, above her computer. And it didn't say, it didn't have this word, but this I couldn't find the exact thing. But it was, you know, it was a little silly in the sense it has these fruits with faces on them. And love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, or goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so this comes from Galatians 5. And I recognized it immediately. And so I thought, well, that's very interesting that you're, you know, I was thinking, well, you're a Muslim, but you have this fruits of the Spirit. And I've read the Quran, and I know it's not in there. Or at least I've never seen silly fruits somewhere in the Quran. So, of course, I said, you know, Samima, I was asked, wanted to know, you know, I see you have this thing right around. Well, that's the way I really like that. She saw it in a dollar store and bought it for a dollar, which is expensive, I think. But so she got it, and I asked her, well, what, you know, do you know what that comes from? And she said, no. And I said, well, that comes from the Bible, actually. And, you know, I was curious why you got it. Well, I think these are all good things to do. I need to be all these things. I said, wow, that's really good. That's true. It is good to be those things. And then I couldn't help but ask. So, well, what if you don't do those things? And it caught me off guard a little bit. She said, well, I will be punished. And it made me really kind of, wow, that is the world. That's the lie, is that you're under your own power. You have to be these things, or else the hand of the oppressor is coming to punish you. And she's specifically talking about Allah. And we were then interrupted, but it really, to me, revealed this is what most of us, the world, believes, is that you either do good where you're rewarded, or you do evil on the outside and you're punished. This is how generally things operate, and that's the way God operates. And that's the way what it's always been about, and that's what the Bible, the idea is that Bible and Quran are just a list of rules that we need to follow that talk about punishment and reward. And there's even the idea of the scale, right? And that's not in there at all. That is not in there at all. The idea of reward and punishment, there are elements of that in there, but not when it comes to spiritual salvation and spiritual maturity and what God is really looking at. What is God really looking at? What is it that he really looks at? Very early on, in 1 Samuel 16:7, here's just one example. This is where the selection of David as a king over his brothers. He was small and scrawny, and his brothers were not small and scrawny. It says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What was his heart like for God? What was his heart like for God? Well, we reviewed some of that a couple weeks ago. So this is something that David later writes. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And we talked about this earlier, just how David was a very passionate person. He was perfect to be the king. He was perfect to write the Psalms. He was perfect to have this kind of openness, emotion, that we could see how to be act with the Lord and be open with our emotions. In complaint and praise, he was an open book. David knows that from a clean heart comes the blessing that affects everyone, particularly if you're a leader. If you're going to be a king, you need to have a great heart. And he knew this, and then I think that passed down to Solomon even. And Solomon, what does he later ask for? He asked for wisdom. And what is the wise thing that the Lord gives him? Keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart, for from it flows the springs of life. Not intelligence necessarily, not wisdom. Wisdom that guarding your heart and what it thinks and what we fill it with will define us and either makes us useful to the Lord to bless a fallen world or not. Or you can just be the king of your own world. King and live for yourself, as Skylar was sharing with us in that verse. It works perfectly. The Lord can see your heart. So the point here is that these blessings are related to what's on the inside. Well, how can I know what's on the inside? Well, the answer is, I think, you already know. Going on to the next part of this verse, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? It is the first blessing that's pronounced, right? The poor in spirit will receive the kingdom of heaven, or theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is not referring, and often the idea is that this is referring to a natural disposition of sadness or depression. Blessed are you who are depressed, because yours will be the kingdom of God. That doesn't really flow well. Or it's just overly sad. What poor in spirit really is talking about is an acknowledgement of our helplessness before the Lord. It is a sensing of spiritual need for God. And as we talked about earlier, it's the first step. It is the first step in our relationship with the Lord, is our need for him. Here's an example. Here's an example. Let's see if we can fit it in there. Yep. And I will read this to you. I'm not going to put it on the screen. But this is an example that Jesus gives of someone who is poor in spirit and how what he says about him. Luke 18:9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Quote, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, like extortionists, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer over there. I wonder if he could hear him. That'd be kind of weird. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Both men prayed. Both men are in the temple. Who is poor in spirit here? I would say this guy in this artist rendering. The poor in spirit recognizes that they are lost without God. Be merciful to me, the sinner. I didn't hear any of that from the Pharisee. I thank you so much that I'm not a loser like that guy. That's the attitude. That's a me-centered universe. I have created righteousness from my own abilities. I am powerful. I can and will do these things and make myself righteous. The tax collector or the other gentleman says, I'm a sinner. I am a loser. I'm a loser before you. He knows that he's messed up and proclaims it to God, which is the truth. Compared to the Pharisee, what he says is, thank you, Lord, I am not a sinner. This is what the Pharisee said. Thank you, Lord, I am not a sinner like other men. I fast and tithe. I trust in my own works. He lifts his eyes to heaven. Not look at you. Look at me. That's what this is saying. The tax collector is saying, I am not worthy for you to look at. Don't look at me. The Lord says about the tax collector, he is actually justified. Why? Why is he justified? This guy's doing great stuff, man. Oh, yeah, look at how holy he looks. Look, he's pretty awesome. He's dressed okay, but he's sad. We're saying that guy's blessed. Why is he justified? Because of his faith. Not because his faith is in himself, but who he has faith in. Because he trembles before God. He understands the truth of who God is compared to himself. There's a verse from Isaiah. All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one on whom, to whom I will look. He who is humble, contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. Doesn't say, I'll look at the person that tithes, really looks nice, and looks at me in the face. And says, look how awesome I am. Who does God look at? The contrite in heart and spirit, who trembles at his word. Why? Because he believes it with all his heart, and it is powerful and goes down deep into his heart, and then affects everything else he's going to do. Because if he thinks he is justified before God, that's the direction that Satan took. He says, well, maybe I'm even better than God. But here, this affects everything else you're doing. So you will, if you understand your position before the Lord, that will affect everything else you do. It affects everything else you do. You either do it for yourself, or you'll do it for others. Let's look at David again. He really had this down. This is, and this section is there. This is David. This is right after Nathan the prophet told him, basically exposed his sin with Bathsheba, where he conspired to murder her husband, Uriah the Hittite, got his husband killed so that he could take her. This is what he says in Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceive me. This is the favored King David. He's in the lineage of Jesus, right? And he has sinned with Bathsheba, right? He conspired to have her husband killed, and he took her as his wife. That's pretty bad. And he lays it all out before the God and says, I have sinned against you only, he says in other places. It is ever before me. I am a sinner. Why does he do this? Because he understands who he's, this is standing up, that standing up there and going, he could do this and said, well, I have a right. I'm king. I'm pretty awesome. Look at what I've done for you, you know. I'm going to collect lots and lots of stuff so your temple can be built. I'm going to, you know, I defeated a lot of your enemies. I am powerful. I am the king. I can do whatever I want. Well, he realizes that's a meaningless exercise. Every other king that did that, we look in Scripture, didn't do very well. He says this a little later in his Psalms. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, who will not you will not despise. You can break before God, or you can be broken. A contrite heart is that what we're talking about today, a poor in spirit. God accepts it and cuddles it because it recognizes who he is. That's what he really wants. Here's another example. This is Peter. We talked about him earlier, right? This is what he did. So when Simon Peter saw all that was Jesus was doing, and this may not be that exact scene, but I really like this. Simon Peter gets down, and he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. This is when they first, this is another rendition of this is where they meet. Simon Peter, when he gets who Jesus is, gets down on his hands and feet and says this, he knows and acknowledges him. This is the guy later that Jesus says, you are my rock on whom I will build my church. That guy. Not that actor, but Peter. No one is better or even equal in comparison to God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So now, what is your heart in this area? When was the last time you got on your knees before your holy God, Almighty God, and acknowledged him as Lord? We'll have a chance to do that a little bit. Last part of this is the kingdom of heaven, and this will all play together. The person who is poor in spirit recognizes their need for God and acts on it. Thus, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And they share this blessing with those who are persecuted, if you notice a little later in verse 10. They also, theirs is also the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they sought him out. They gave everything. They looked for it. They did this, which is in the same sermon. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The Lord says that if you look for him, you will find him. If you ask, if you knock, if you seek, the doors will be opened. If you don't, they won't be. There's no, if you don't, not seeking him, he might throw you a curveball, throw things in your face to get you to do that. But if you, it's surely promised that if you ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Some people say to me, how do I know if he is real? Give me a sign, Lord. Then I will believe. Have you ever heard that? And Jesus says, this is his response to that. No sign will be given. It says, this is from Matthew 12:38. And some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. Now remember, there's been miracles, there's been other things that have been going on. But he does that. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The real question is, even if God reveals himself, even if God reveals himself, does it change anything? Does it change anything in our heart? Even if God reveals himself to us, does it change anything? And I would say, your heart needs to be in this condition. If we don't seek him now or look for him now, what will any miracle change? We see that over and over and over and over and over and over again in Scripture. The people saw giant walls of water before them. They saw a big fire come down out of heaven, and they still, first time chance to get, turned their back on him. So they know he's there. It's not like necessarily that they don't believe he's there. It's just, where's their heart? The poor in spirit have a heart that are seeking God and understand they want this relationship and know their condition. They that seek the sign want to place him, those are looking for the miracle, those are looking for the sign, want to place in him in the judgment pad, want to put him in the judgment seat of the laboratory to see if it can be analyzed for validity. It's like saying to a member of your family, do you love me? Well, show me first. Give me a sign of your love. God says, I've already have, and it made no difference. People raised from the grave, it made no difference. I rescued Israel, that didn't make any difference. I have done things for you, it didn't really matter. So for you, this is the last verse, behold, this is from Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and he with me. And what the sign question is saying, give me a sign that you're on the other side of the door. Well, I've been knocking. The real question is, do we really want to open it? Because if we do, it says, I'm going to come in. Do we really want that? Because if he comes in, things will change. And that's really the scary part. Do I want it to change? I know that feeling because sometimes I don't want it to change. The spirit of acceptance of who we are and who he is opens the door. And the question is, have you opened the door? Is there anything, and there may be multiple doors here, but is there anything that is preventing you from opening the door? It could be that you're, waiting for a sign. Too busy, Don't really need this Jesus stuff, you know. That's for somebody else. You might have your own agenda. Think you're pretty righteous on your own. You're good enough already. And so you need to ask yourself those questions. Do I have a heart that is poor in spirit? And ways to test that are you seeking the Lord alone? Are you in prayer before him? Are you reading his word, getting input from his word? Are you talking about his word with others? Are you fellowshipping? Are you seeking his face? And do you welcome his return? If not, those are direct indicators that there's something else going on inside. That's pretty simple. If you know you need or want to do better in this, the best way is to get before him and tell him that. Lord, you can even say, Lord, I don't know my own heart, but you do. Help me to have this kind of heart that seeks you. In fact, why don't we just do that right now, and we're going to end with this, and then we'll have the music team come up, is we're going to pray, and I'm going to get down on my knees. If you can do it, that's fine. I know several of you can't get on your knees at all, and I'm getting to the point where I can't get down on my knees at all. We'll see how I can run, but it's funny, when I try to get down on my knees, it hurts. So I'm going to get on my knees, and you can join me in this prayer, and I'll give you a little time to pray by yourself, so if you can do it. Okay, there we go. Lord, I acknowledge my need before you. I am a sinner. I am a sinner, and there are times where I feel like I'm the worst of sinners. But you know me, and I worship you, you alone. There are times where I say, don't look at me. Don't look at me at all. But you look at me. You died for me. You cared for me, and I love you for that. And I acknowledge there is no other Lord but you in my life. And thank you for that. I'll give you a few moments, each of you. You can just quietly to yourself do that. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you went to the cross for each one of us, that you paid the penalty we deserved. We deserved it big time. I recognize I deserved it. I deserve to be up there. I deserve hell. I deserve all those things. But you paid for that. I believe that with all my heart. I know it's true. I know that you went to the cross for me. You died and rose again from the dead, proving you were God. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son for each one of us. And we praise you above all else and ask that you'd be putting on our hearts this Spirit that seeks you, that knows our condition and seeks you by your grace. And in your name we do pray. Amen. Oh. Next week, Dean is going to continue with the next section on those who mourn.